And I was also going to Caldwell this morning. I was meant to be there at 9:30 to have a nice coffee, meet them as well as I've met you. Well, I got there at about 10 past 10. No, I passed the roundabout here at Staten Hill at 10 past 10. Do I simply come here or do I go to Caldwell? No, Caldwell calls. So I roar off down there, get more and more into the countryside. And they're just about finishing their service and I had time to come in and say hello, more or less goodbye. But I gave them all a holy kiss, a holy hug before I left, because they're part of you, I think, and you're part of them, they're part of the whole setup here. And we'd planned we were going to meet for the first time. I met you several times. So I finally get back here at 10:26. Thank you, Tom, for your patience and your godliness. He was reaching for his back pocket where he always has the spare talk, just in case the preacher doesn't turn up. Yes. That's my apologies. This is the beginning of Lent. I love the description of Lent. Oh, by the way, don't put your biros, pencils or coloured pens away, because you really do need them, along with your Bible. Lent is a shortening of the word lengthen. It's to do with the days lengthening as spring inexorably comes back. So think of the season of Lent as a springtime. Just as the days lengthen in the natural world, spring comes back and somehow spirits lift. Think of Lent as a spiritual springtime, a time of anticipation of new life, a time perhaps of a bit of spring clean, a bit of renewal in our spiritual life. Any housewife will know that there has to come a time, and maybe it is during the springtime, when you clean your larder out, chuck all those sell-by date stuff away, give it a bit of a spruce up, a clean up, a spring clean. We do that sometimes for our houses, our studies or larders. Lent offers us the chance for a spring clean in our spiritual lives. There will be the chucking out. There will be the anticipation of new things. There will be the rededication, the renewal. All those are features of spring clean. And it's good, therefore, that we come to this famous story in Daniel as we bring our series in Daniel to an end. I think I kicked it off with you in Daniel chapter 1. Anybody remember the date in history of Daniel chapter 1? Is it a clue if I tell you it's the same date as the Battle of Carchemish? I did tell you about that a month ago, and a good teacher reminds it. 605 BC. That's when the book opens. Jerusalem besieged, and the king and leading people, including some youngsters, taken away to Babylon. 605. Daniel chapter 6 ends with the coming of Darius and Cyrus. Some people think they're the same person. Certainly chapter 6 ends with a reference to Cyrus. When he came to the throne, Babylon fell to a new king, a new emperor, and that signaled the end of the exile. The date was 539 BC. Now here's a very adult math sum, because you're having to count backwards, because it's BC. How many years had elapsed between 605 BC and 539 BC? Because that is how much older Daniel now is. Any suggestions? 66, doing a reverse subtraction sum. So if Daniel was, well, if he was a young man, say 21, he'd be fully, well, nearly 90. He probably was a teenager when he was one of those young boys, young men, taken to the University of Babylon. He's now in or approaching his 80s. He is an old man. but still faithful. Now, all these great stories of the Bible, and if I ask for the top 10 Bible stories that children know, well, you start me off. Give me some of the top 10 Bible stories. Noah's Ark usually comes in the top three. Birth of Jesus, that usually comes at top 10. David and Goliath, that's very hard. There's one back there. And Jesus' death, yes. Prodigal son, the story that Jesus himself told. At the back, a story. Jonah and the whale, I was hoping he would come along. He gets in the top 10. Well, there we are, we're already up to 6 or 7. Daniel in the lion's den is almost certainly one of those. Once heard, never forgotten. Unfortunately, for some people, it's kept as a children's story. But of course, this is part of the Word of God. To help us to celebrate not only the lions, not only the strength and witness of Daniel, but the sovereignty and promises of God. When we meet in a month's time, because I'm coming back, I'm sorry I keep coming back, but I'm getting to know you and I hope you're getting to know me a bit, for good or ill. It'll be April the 7th, it'll be our AGM day. We'll have moved on from Daniel, but if we were to go on into Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 is a great prayer of repentance. All as part of the renewal of God at that time. And I'm going to think and pray my way towards part of that occasion on April the 7th. It will be Passion Sunday, only 2 Sundays before Easter by then, that we ourselves might be involved in some sort of act of renewal, some sort of act of repentance as part of our spring clean. Part of our renewed repentance and faith. Our renewal and rededication to the Lord's love and service. It would seem appropriate at this sort of time of year in any church's life. It would seem appropriate coming from Daniel at such a crossover period of the people of God's history, all the way through their desperate exile. But the book ends with the promise of its end, with the coming of Cyrus. And all the way through, the witness of Daniel, of how to stand firm in all times, the bad times, and I think the lion's den is a pretty bad time, and in the good times. A few years ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It was 2017, and the whole of Europe, including England, looked back to 1517, when Martin Luther kicked off the Reformation in Europe. He didn't know it at the time, but that's what history says he did. Some 50 years later, Reformation had come to England. And it began under an extraordinary archbishop called Thomas Cranmer. But with a change of monarch, Cranmer suffered such pressure that he gave in and recanted all his Reformation ideas. But that didn't actually save him from being executed. But when he was taken to be burned at the stake, and it's the spot in Oxford is marked by the Martyrs' Memorial in St. Giles, if you know the city of Oxford at all, in 1556, by the time he came to that agonizing moment of his death, he had forsworn his recanting and said, no, I believe in the God of grace, the God of the Bible, the God whose son Jesus was crucified, the Protestant Reformation faith that brought the Church of England into being. But it looked to all intents and purposes, though the Reformation cause was over, its leading proponent was being executed. And round about the same time, a couple of other leaders, Bishops Latimer and Ridley also. Yes, their martyrdom had a great impact for the cause of Reformation. But little did they know, or anybody looking on, that 3 years later there would be a new queen. Her name was Elizabeth the First. And suddenly, all that they'd stood for in their life and death was revived, was restored, was built upon and secured. And when our present monarch, who carries the same name, Elizabeth II now, celebrated her 60th anniversary, was it of her reign or her marriage or her whatever? It was recently anyway. A little book was produced, and some of you may have got it because it was well circulated, called The Queen and the King She Serves. Because you and I have heard her, particularly at Christmas, more and more simply and clearly paying tribute to King Jesus, whom she loves and trusts and follows as best she may. There are still people like Daniel in the books of the Bible, in our Christian history, like Thomas Cranmer and his fellows Latimer and Ridley. There are still people in our country, in our world. Think of Asia Bibi, the young Christian mum in Pakistan. Or think of countless numbers of people in our own day, in our own country, in their workplace, even in their schools, standing up for King Jesus. Daring to be different. Daring to be, in an old book title, daring to be Daniels. Even when faced by the lion's den. I think you're doing a series in Philippians in the evening service at the moment, which is where I started with you back in June last year in the morning. You'll have passed through Philippians 2, verses 13 to 15, which says, in a dark and depraved world, you are to shine like lights or like stars. Well, we get a brilliant example of that in Daniel. And why you need your Bible open is we're going to look at Daniel 6. And why you need your pencil or biro is not just because I wish to remind you that we can't stand up on our own. I must have done this to you previously. Have I not? Oh, well, I'll leave that for later. That's an illustration for later. If I forget, remind me. Because you might have thought I was just reminding you of that illustration with the pen and biro. But no, it's so you can write down other verses in the Bible that I mentioned during explaining Daniel 6. Sorry, that's a bit of a waggle at the tee, but seems quite important that we should get on track. The children have got a little leaflet called Dare to be Daniel. And it says, stand blank, two blanks for two letters, and stand blank, 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 three blanks for three letters. Stand, well, what occasion will you hear these words? Pray, be upstanding for who? When would you hear that? Well, you might hear it in court, to be upstanding for who? For the judge, as the judge enters. But who in a much more celebratory context? Pray, because they love these sort of callers, or pray, be upstanding for, and I'll give the clue away, the new Mr. and Mrs. and at a wedding reception. In they come and you all stand to your feet and cheer and whistle. Please be upstanding. Please stand up. Because standing up, well, perhaps it's old-fashioned gentlemanly manners. If a lady enters the room, the man should stand up. Has that sort of ridiculous old-fashioned thing ever happened? It's possibly even politically incorrect, I don't know. But it does seem a nice gesture. You stand. It's a mark of respect, a mark of honour. So when we see Daniel standing up for God, it is his way of honouring, respecting the God whom he trusts and obeys. If your teacher says, well, nobody does say, pray be outstanding. But they might say, this person stands out. Meaning they're different, specially different. Excellent. Daniel was called to stand up to honour God and to stand out for God. To be different in his witness to him. Now, I've just about got you to turn to Daniel 6 on page 890, but I'm going to turn you to a book of the Bible towards the end. I want us to turn briefly to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's page 1221. It's always lovely for a preacher to hear the rustling of pages, and if you've got children with you, you can help them find it as well. What was the city that Daniel and his friends had originally been taken to? If you can't remember the date and I've reminded you, what was the name of the city? What was it called? Babylon. Babylon. Now why? At the end of Peter's letter, he's probably writing from Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. At the beginning of a letter he says to believers who are scattered like exiles across the Mediterranean world, why does he write to them? Page 1221, at the end of his letter, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings. Why has he chosen the name Babylon and not in Rome? Not Rome. Well, it is because he has said he's writing to people who are not at home. They are exiles. They're away from home. And any Jewish Christian hearing reference to exile would think of the exile in their own nation's history. 70 years when they were taken away in captivity and exile to Babylon. It became a code word for Christians for this world, this dark, depraved world, which is not our home. We do not belong here. We belong in Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. So when Peter writes, everybody knew he meant writing from Rome, but that was the capital city of the great worldly empire that was Rome. And he was reminding them, you don't belong. However powerful Rome might be, any more than Daniel belonged to Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar or Darius or Cyrus, however powerful they were, they didn't belong in Babylon. Now children, you'll find some more for you to look through and work through in 1 Peter. If you happen to have got there with your parents, you can fill that in. You see, whether Daniel was 18, let's say, when he began, or in his 80s, when he ended, he was to stand out, stand up and stand out for God. And we see how he did it. No retirement for Daniel all through his life. You're never too old, you're never too young to stand up for God and to stand out for him. Well, you heard it read in that long reading, just how much Daniel became an outstanding servant of the king, but equally outstanding servant of God. Did you hear the phrase later in the chapter, when the king constantly talked about God as the God of Daniel, the God whom you serve. It comes twice in this chapter. The God whom you serve. You see, his service of God wasn't a private thing. It was very public. People saw it in his public work and responsibility. He wasn't corrupt. He wasn't negligent. He shone at work. For children at school, he shone at school. For God. But he shone also at home, when people weren't seeing him. We read in these verses that this was his habit. Three times a day, he would turn to God. But children, you've got a picture that some adults may recognize from the Good News Bible. He didn't just pray, he knelt before an open window. He opened his windows, looking in the direction of his home city of Jerusalem, to remind him, I don't belong in Babylon. However difficult it is, however much I'm called to serve and shine here for God, I don't belong here. I'm remembering Jerusalem, where I come from, and the God whom Jerusalem represents. I'm speaking to him morning, noon, and night, publicly. Everybody knew. Everybody could see. This was Daniel shining at work and at home, in public and privately. Some of you may possibly have heard of a former vicar of the Round Church, Cambridge, called Mark Ruston. Wonderful old man, and he gave me the indescribable privilege to be his lodger while I was a student at the university. It was very uncomfortable for Mark Ruston because he said I had three Davids, memorable Davids. The most accomplished David that I ever had as a lodger was David Watson, if you happen to remember that name. Great evangelist and leader. The most charming was David McInnes, another great missioner and speaker. The most untidy was David Banting. So it was hard work for poor Mark Ruston. But what I do remember, because once heard, I could never forget it, he always wanted anybody sitting at his table to use the butter knife with the butter. Now, which of you, well, for a start, which of you eats butter? But which of you puts a butter knife with it? You just use your knife. Scoop it up and shove it on, that's it. No. Mark Ruston was a gentleman. And he had a motto. A gentleman uses his butter knife even when he's eating alone. Now, can you ever forget that? A butter knife, for goodness sake. But he used it as an illustration of the pulpit. Possibly for Daniel 6, for all I know. A Christian is a Christian even when he's on his own or her own. The gentleman uses the butter knife even when they're eating alone. That's Daniel. A believer prays. Even when they're alone. Even when they're not in church. I learnt to give thanks for meals shortly after I became a Christian. But I learnt it mainly from people who, even when they dined out in a restaurant, would still give thanks at the table. There's me being really embarrassed, you know. I mean, it's okay when you're at home, you know, with nice friends, but in a restaurant? So just a little tip. Well, here's Daniel, serving his God continually, in public, in private. That's how he began to stand up and stand out. Oh, his colleagues didn't like it. They were worried, jealous, and started plotting to do away with him. They weren't colleagues, they were enemies. But still, Daniel would trust and obey God rather than simply man. Even when the decree had become a decree, irrevocable, it couldn't be changed. Why couldn't Daniel have just prayed quietly, in secret, invisibly? Surely he could have done that for just 30 days and then all would be well. But no, he would shine for God, trust God, with the whole of his life, private and public, public and private. So he continued to open the windows and pray towards Jerusalem, to his God, whom he served. He would continue to serve his king on behalf of God. This is the heartbeat of Daniel's walk with God and his stand for God. Without prayer, he couldn't have been strong and courageous, and nor can you and I. If our bonds of dependence upon God are not there and are not strong, so strong that they are continual, they are a habit, day and night, public and private, in good times and bad times, do not be surprised if we have little strength, little staying power, little courage. Let Daniel be an encouragement to us to establish, or in this season of renewal, re-establish a prayer life that works, that is a habit. What happens when you stand up for God? You stand out for God? Well, Daniel discovered that there's a cost. Jesus speaks about this in Matthew 10, verses 17 to 33. But if you turn with me to my favorite verse in Daniel, which you won't get to in the series, Daniel chapter 11. I love this. Daniel 11, 32. Just a bit on. But the people who know God, who know their God, will firmly resist him. In the older translations, people who know their God will stand firm and take action. That's Daniel, isn't it? With his confidence and dependence in God, his trust in God's promise to be with him and for him, he's not afraid. He stands firm. Even if it costs him the decree being put into effect and him being threatened with the lion's den. It dismays the king. He suddenly realizes that he's been found to be a weakling. He's been outmaneuvered. But the decree is signed and he has to go ahead with it. But he has sleepless nights. He is dismayed. And when he wakes in the morning, well, he'd hardly slept. When daybreak comes, he comes and he calls out and says, has your God been able to save you, Daniel? That question comes in verse 20. Well, the answer comes with no malice on Daniel's part. He's a godly person. He had every cause to be malicious. But he says, oh king, don't worry. No harm has come to you, no harm's come to me. He says in verse 22, God is able to save those who belong to him, who serve him. He will. The chapter ends by saying that, so Daniel prospered. Oh, the enemies of the king, the real enemies, the enemies of God, they didn't prosper. They were judged. These were really hungry lions. They weren't cubs with spots on and no teeth. Real hungry adult lions. Children, you've got a picture of Daniel in the lion's den, and the question is, what was God doing? Well, according to Daniel 6, God was closing the mouths of the lions. It wasn't just that they thought that Daniel was a pretty untasty morsel, or were having a 20-hour sleep. No, these were really hungry. The danger was real. So what happens when you stand up? Stand out for God? Oh, there's a cost. But maybe it's only then that you'll discover, like never in any other circumstance, that God is with us. God is in control. And we lose nothing ultimately and eternally from serving God with everything that we are and have. That's how this chapter ends. Daniel prospers into the reign of Cyrus the Persian, who was actually given by God to set the people free finally from exile. And God is glorified. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's what Darius saw. That's how he ends the chapter. He calls God the God of Daniel to his whole nation and says, now I want you to honor the God of Daniel, the God who rules, who's in control, the God who rescues his people. I want you to worship him, to honor him. God wants us to stand up for him, to stand out for him, because through that, he gains glory. And we will lose nothing eternally for standing for God. So how? If this were a communion service, we would actually use the words. As we thank God for his grace and mercy and promise and faithfulness, we'd say, henceforth, we give you ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice. We actually use those words at the end of a communion service when we remember God's great mercy and grace to us. In Jesus, sovereign, merciful God, ruling and rescuing his people. So we give him our all. We recognize, as Daniel 5:23, the previous chapter puts it, that the God whom we belong to and serve is a God who holds our lives in his hands. Our lives and our times. It's a great verse to learn. It's a great chapter to learn from. Not just the story of Daniel in the past, a children's story, but a story of the witness of God's people in every age, including our own, standing up and standing out and proving, like never before, how faithful and gracious God is. I commend to us, in the light of Daniel 6, a good season of Lent, a good season of renewal. God bless.